Would you stand with me, please? I'd like to dismiss our children to Children's Church at this time. The Bible says that we are created in His image, and we're not talking about just the physical image, but the emotional image of God as well. And God got so excited about us that He laid down His life for us. He took a beating for us. You know, you cannot receive anything, any nourishment, without your mouth open.
Amen.
And so this message will not work unless somebody responds to it.
Amen.
Glory to God. Well, we got 10%.
Amen. Amen.
Would you turn to somebody and say, I'm going to preach with the old guy. God. Thank you, Jesus. I want God to know all the time how I feel about Him. All the time. He can read my mind, you know, He can read yours. But I like to express it, I like to demonstrate it. You know, just because we look like Christians doesn't make us Christians. It's got to be not only on the outside, but the inside.
Amen.
Turn, if you will, to Acts, the first chapter, verse number 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. The former treatises have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which He was taken up, after that He, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom He had chosen, to whom also He showed Himself alive after His passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. It says, He showed Himself alive after His passion. You know what God loves the most? Well, He loves us the most. He doesn't have anything else that He's preoccupied by. Not preoccupied by the angels. He's not preoccupied by what He created in heaven. He doesn't have hobbies. He doesn't have special things that He does on weekends.
Amen.
But His passion,
Amen.
What He really, really loves, what He thinks about every minute of the day, is me, is you. And then if you turn to Jude, verse 21, says, keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and of some have compassion, making a difference, and others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by flesh. Those who have compassion will make a difference. We need spark plugs in the church. We need some people who just can't control their emotions to the point where they're so passionate about God, hallelujah, that they don't care what anybody else thinks. But they love God and they're going to demonstrate it.
Amen.
Verse 24 says, now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy.
Yes.
His joy.
Amen.
To the only wise God, our Savior, to be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen, amen. Lord, we thank You for Your goodness, for Your mercy in our lives, but we thank You for Your passion for each and every one of us. When we're not perfect, God, we're not even a people, God, that has any good works, but You in Your mercy and compassion and love for each and every one of us, God, have taken us a long ways, God, and presented us faultless before You with exceeding joy. We thank you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I looked up some definitions today, and the one definition I looked up was compassion, and it is the deep awareness of suffering of others and a desire to relieve it. When we are filled with God's Spirit, He also gives us a compassion, not only to love God, but to love other people and see their problems and suffering, and then somehow we want to do something about it. When new converts come into the church, they're always looking for somebody to help or somebody to do something for, because the Holy Ghost is also a compassion that wells up within us and says, you know what? I love God, but I love people too, and I want to somehow relieve their situations. We see it happening in the church all of the time. And then I looked up the word passion. Passion is a powerful emotion of love, a display of emotion. When I think about people of passion in the Bible, I think about Mary breaking into the party at Simon's home, and she wasn't invited, but she had such a great passion to get a hold of Jesus that she took all of what she had in the alabaster box and broke it and poured it over him and wiped his feet with her hair. When I think about passion, I think about a woman who had an issue of blood, and the law said that if you have an issue of blood, that kind of disease, if you touch anyone, you could be put to death. But she had such a passion to get a hold of God. She did whatever it took in order to touch him, not even understanding all of the power that could funnel towards her. When I think of compassion and passion, I think about blind Bartimaeus, and they said, no, you shut up, you sit down, we don't have church that way. But he didn't care. He went after Jesus even though nobody else would. Hallelujah. When I think about compassion, I think about the apostles and how each of them died a horrible death. Hallelujah. Put their life on the line for truth, for doctrine. And I think about compassion, I think of all those who suffered so much and lost so much. I think about Paul in a dungeon. I think about the apostles and what they sacrificed, those who cut down branches and laid them before the Lord as he entered into Jerusalem. But most of all, when I think of compassion, I think about Jesus. Amen. And how he laid his life down. You know, most of us, when we enter into some dilemma or tragedy in our life, it comes on us as a surprise. Didn't know it was going to happen, an accident, a diagnosis. But with Jesus, from the time he could comprehend, he always had the shadow of the cross hanging over him, knowing exactly what he would have to suffer for each of us. Glory to God. Take a look at Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, starting in verse number 3, it talks about Jesus. Verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Amen. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgressions of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By the knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. For he shall bear their iniquities. I don't think we can make heaven our home. I really don't. If we don't have some compassion. Turn to 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter. First Corinthians 9 and verse number 16. Paul is speaking to the church at Corinth some years ago. My wife and I had the privilege of going to Corinth and walking through the city. There's really nothing there. It was the home of the original Olympics. And there's still great big stone columns sticking up out of the air, and it's a place where lots of tourists visit every year. But it was noted for its athletic ability, and really in just a couple of weeks, our Olympics will be starting in Russia. It was founded in Corinth. Verse 16 says, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a desperation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law as without the law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." Here's someone who has compassion. And then he brought it down home where all of the people were. Says, "And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partakers thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all? But one received the prize, so run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." History says that what they would receive at those Olympic Games, if they won the race, would be a crown of parsley woven together, or pine noodles. It didn't last very long. And he's saying, now listen, if they can run and do what they do, if they can have that kind of discipline to get that kind of reward, how much more we who have an incorruptible crown? "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body to bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Hallelujah. A couple years ago, my wife and I were out in Phoenix, Arizona, preaching for Brother Hogan out there, and we had a couple of days between preaching, and so they took us to Tombstone, and took us through all of the sites. We went to Boot Hill to see all of the graveyards of those outlaws that were there. And took us into buildings there that had bullet holes in the walls, and even went to the reenactment of the gunfight at OK Corral. It was all fake. Thank God it was. But they wanted to remember. And it was a city that was built many, many years ago. And some were the original buildings, but a lot of times they used it for making movies. And so they would build and extend the city and the buildings as it was in the old, old West. And you get to the end of the town and you turn around the corner and you see that the facade of the building was there, but there was nothing behind it. It was just fake, you know? You know, most of Hollywood is just fake. You'd see streets of businesses, homes, banks, hotels, courthouses, and jails, which looked like the perfect community, but it was all empty. At the end of the day, all the actors went home and nobody lived there. But if you go to the end of the road, of course, you wouldn't see anything but a facade. Hallelujah. Nothing behind the front, no substance to the building. It looked good from the right angle, but it was all superficial displays for stories that never actually happened. Could it be that during this service, Jesus will walk down the main street of our world and see the promises, the potential, the possibilities in each of our lives? He hears all of the things that we say we are. I love you, Lord. I'll work for you. He has seen us in song service and altar calls and prayer requests, but Jesus has the ability to walk behind the front of the building and see if there's really some substance there. Going to church is not a facade. It's not something that we just put on. Well, when I go to church, I dress a certain way, but not out of church. Listen, we're living for God every moment of every day. We just don't put on a display for God. Hallelujah. Oh God, is there anything that is just superficial, a facade, a front for others to see? Oh God, don't let me put up a good front and not have the reality of Christ in my life every day. Don't let me act out my Christian walk and not have any depth behind the front. Paul said, when I have preached to others, I myself should become a castaway, because I'm not just beating against the air. I'm not just showing up at the race, but I'm running. I remember a man who has the same name as mine and lives in the house that I live in and married my wife, a man that had so much passion for the lost that he would fast 3, 4, 5 even 2 weeks just to see somebody saved. I remember years ago, back in 1979, my wife was running our retail business, a clock store, and on Saturdays I would come in. I had my insurance agency, and every person that came into that clock store, I just kind of chased them down, pushed them in the corner, and told them about Jesus. I thought, I'll never see these people again, but I have such a compassion. I need to let them know that there is a God that loves them. Hallelujah. I'm not just an empty box, an empty suit. I'm not just playing church. I have to be the church. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I remember when I first started pastoring, I remember so distinctly, I remember begging God, please send visitors. God, you have to. You have to bring them, God. Passion means intense emotion that compels action, emotion that deeply stirs us, emotion that can't be controlled, emotion that causes tears to stream down our cheeks for somebody that we have never met or even know. someone with compassion for God won't be stopped because of conflict, won't be stopped because of problems in their life or sickness in their life or somebody that was rude. They just have this overwhelming feeling. They feel the same thing that God feels. They see the same thing that God sees. When God's will is more important to me than the things that I'm involved in, then I have compassion. More important to me than missing a meal, more important than missing a goal or a plan in my life, but fulfilling the will of God. There's going to be some crowns handed out one day, folks. It's going to be especially to those who have compassion. Amen. Passion that is not satisfied for the things that stay the same. Passion that says, I must pray. Passion that says, I must see someone saved. Jude said, and some have compassion making a difference. God, give me passion. God, give me a love for those that are around me. Oh, God, bring back the days when I plead for souls. Oh, God, bring back the days when I had the compassion that made all of the difference, that motivated me in everything that I do, that would push a plate aside, that would say, I'll teach you, where do you live? I'll do whatever it takes. I'll pick you up for church. Oh, but gas is $3.25. It doesn't matter. Compassion said it doesn't matter. God's going to take care of it. Not so wrapped up in my own life. Not even wrapped up in my own ministry. But wrapped up in souls. And the things that God's compassionate about. I preach not to judge, but to challenge. Not to bring guilt to anybody here, but to bring conviction to myself and perhaps somebody here tonight that I just don't step back and lose the zeal and the excitement that God put in me when he put the Holy Ghost in me. And even though I want to be sincere, there is an emptiness where compassion used to be. To the person sitting next to us, we may look the same as we always have been, but I wonder when God turns the corner and gets past all of the Pentecostal mannerisms, amen, all the practiced smiles and the handshakes, what does he see? Amen. What does he see? I know we're a creature of habit. I know they say if you do anything for 60 days, it becomes a part of you and you naturally continue. And those of us who have been doing this for a long time, I came into the church when I was 30 years old. I'm going to be 38 this year. So I didn't even think that was funny. Can't be any different. You can run out of gas, but don't run out of compassion. You know? I wonder if God looks at the backside, beyond the superficial front, where only he can see. He sees that there is something missing, and is that something called compassion? We live in an era of Olympics. The contest that is held every 4 years, men and women literally selling out for their lives for the cause of winning one event, to get that medal, to get that prize, to get that notoriety. They're not professionals that compete for millions and millions of dollars. In fact, they'd be ejected if they were paid. Their only prize is a little piece of metal on a ribbon, like a crown of parsley, and yet they are driven by something that takes them farther. Yet they give up those things that the ordinary young person said, I have to have them in my life. They drive their bodies and drive their minds. They control their feelings and even their pain just for the prize. What motivates them day after day and week after week and month after month through the disciplines and the routine of their exercise that they know they need to have in order to make it all the way to compete and get the medal. I'll tell you what it is. It's passion for what they're doing. Intense, overwhelming passion. It takes them past the thought of giving up. You see, those with passion for God will not give up. Passion says, go on. Don't have the medal yet, but go on. A voice might say, hey, you can relax now. You don't have to be so careful. You are missing out on so much fun. You're missing out on so much of life by controlling and restricting your life and doing for others when you should be able to do it for yourself. I see God adding to lives when people sacrifice for somebody else like nothing else. And those who will keep all of their time and all of their efforts and all of their free time for themselves, they still don't have a fulfillment. You're missing out on the music, young people. Really? You're missing out on the parties, young people. No, you're not. I've got a compassion. I love to see these young people gathering around in a circle and worshiping God or being a part of the youth choir or praying for one another. They're not missing out on anything. They're developing something within them to be more like our God. I won't stop until I'm running on streets of gold. If you still have that kind of passion, and I believe that all of us had it at one point, because the Bible says that he gave us the Holy Ghost to be able to be witnesses. There's something that he put within us in order to motivate us to have compassion on every kind of person. Some people we would never have associated, except we've got God's compassion within us. And it says, reach out and touch them. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Make sure you keep it. Because it's easier to keep compassion than it is to find it again, to try and get it back. Amen. Paul was writing to the Greeks who began the Olympic Games, which then took place every 2 years. He related how living for God and they're running that Olympic race compared to what they're doing in order to serve God. To them, it was a passion, not just a pastime. A pastime is merely a diversion that gets our attention for just a little while, and it's something new and something different. It's not primary, it's not secondary. Pastime amuses, it occupies spare time. But I'm talking about someone tonight whose walk with God is more than just a pastime, but it is absolutely a compassion, a time that has to happen. If God is second or third or even fourth in your agenda, you've lost the passion that God originally put in your life. Hallelujah. Oh God, don't allow this to become routine for us. Oh God, don't let it become a mechanical effort that we go through and we don't feel anything. God, never let me get to a place where I come into church and I don't feel something, feel the presence of God or feel the necessity to go pray for somebody or help somebody else. Hallelujah. And consequently, there's no compassion for the lost if you lose it. You lose your love for God. No joy in the soul, determination in your spirit, drive in your dedication, and you need to rescue passion from God somehow. Church, don't let the blessings of God in your life turn your passion into a pastime. Amen. I'm not a rich man. I thought I was going to be at one time in my life. But there was something that overrode that desire for wealth. It was a love for God and the love that God has for those that are around me. And it fulfilled everything that any kind of wealth would have filled in my life, you see. We can't be going after the wrong carrot, folks. We can't be running, buying into emptiness to the point where we think, you know what, if I only had this, I would be happy. All you need is a passion for God and the things that God loves. That's all you need to fulfill your entire life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This is not a pastime. This isn't just something we do to occupy a Sunday or the thing that we know we need to do, and yet we drag ourselves to church and there is no excitement anymore. The excitement comes when we're doing what God wants us to do. The excitement comes, folks, if I had a chance to preach at General Conference to thousands of people and I had the option of teaching a home Bible study, I would always go for the home Bible study because there's a compassion to reach somebody who has never heard this message versus thousands of people who can rejoice in their salvation. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I don't want to lose my burden to cry before God for saving people that I haven't met, but especially those that are around me every day, for my loved ones and my friends and my relatives. Paul said it this way, I therefore so run not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body. Folks, we have to keep under our body. This body wants to demand everything from us. This flesh says, no, this is what I want you to do. When the Spirit of God is warring against the flesh, it says, just stay home. You know what? It's just too cold. Just stay home. You're not feeling, I think there's a cold coming on, I think. The kids look a little tired tonight. We better, you know what? The flesh says that. But there comes a time when you got to grab the flesh and you got to say, no, you're going with me. Yeah. Hallelujah. You're not going to keep me from the blessings of God. Amen. Hallelujah. Oh, God, make that passion alive again in each and every one of us to the point where we cannot contain. Set a fire down in my soul. Yeah. Hallelujah. So I lose control. Those visitors that come, they're expecting to see us a little crazy. Yeah. Amen. They come for the pyrotechnics. Amen. Glory to God. David lost his way. You know how he lost his way? One little step at a time. Just pulled back from the fight. Just kind of relaxed a little bit. Took his leisure on the roof. Then he started seeing things that he shouldn't see. And then he started thinking about things that he shouldn't think about. And then it turned into action. And then the action turned into sin. And pretty soon he wasn't talking to God any longer. He wasn't thinking about the things that God would have him to do. Until finally a preacher came to him and said, "Thou art the man." And here's what he said to God. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Is there somebody here that needs to hear those words? Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. And then he went on to say, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. If you don't have any joy, you won't have compassion for the lost. You won't convert anybody. Glory to God. This world doesn't revolve around us. It revolves on the things that God would have us to do. He laid down his life for us. Can we lay down our life for him? Hallelujah. Have you ever gone to a restaurant and eaten with somebody who loved food so much? You saw the passion they had. Don't talk to them. Don't jump in line in the buffet because you're taking your life in your hand. Hallelujah. That's what we ought to have when we come to the house of the Lord. Oh, don't tell me about your week right now. I'm involved in my God. Hallelujah. Get me to the altar. Well, don't talk to me. I'm hearing the preaching of God's word. Glory to God. Would all of the compassionate people stand, please? Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah. I saw the faces of those visitors in my Bible study Thursday night. They don't have a clue of what's going to be happening in their lives. They have no knowledge of Scripture whatsoever. But I could see that God is starting to deal in their lives. And to me, folks, there isn't anything more exciting than delivering the words of eternal life to somebody. Hallelujah. For the joy that was set before him. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Hallelujah. If you've lost a little bit of that joy, if it's become a pastime rather than a passion, maybe you can refresh and renew some of that tonight. The altar's open. Would you come?